This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Inshallah, today we're going to be speaking about the rulings related to tayammum. And tayammum, literally in the Arabic language, means purpose or intention. And it's like the face and the hands with clean earth in a specific manner. So tayammum is worshipping Allah, at-ta'abbud lillah, by wiping the face and the hands with clean earth or pure earth in a specific manner. So this is tayammum. And the legislation of tayammum is actually in the Quran, in the same ayah which mentions how to perform wudu. Surah Ma'idah, verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, O you who believe, before you stand for salah, wash your faces and your hands up to your elbows, and wipe your heads and wash your feet up to your ankles. Wa in kuntum junuban fattaharu, if you are in a state of janaba, then purify yourselves. And then the ayah continues, Wa in kuntum marda, if you are sick, aw ala safar, or you are traveling, or ja'a ahadun minkum min al-ghayt, or you answer the call of nature, or lamastum an-nisa, or you are with your spouse, falam tajidu ma'an, and you didn't find any water, fatayammamu, then perform tayammum sa'idan tayyiba, with clean or pure earth, famsahu bi wujuhikum wa aydikum min, and wipe, yuridu li yutahhirakum, but he wants you to purify yourselves, and he wants to purify you. So the very same ayah which speaks about wudu also speaks about what a person should do if water isn't present for him to perform wudu. And the reason for the revelation of this ayah was an incident which took place in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, where he was with the companions and they had been traveling on an expedition and they were returning back to Medina, and Aisha radiallahu anha was with the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. And they camped in a place on their way back to Medina, close to Medina, and Aisha radiallahu anha had a necklace and she lost this necklace. So she spent time looking for this necklace and they were delayed and they obviously didn't have any water and they didn't know what to do. And the ayat of Tayammum hadn't yet been revealed. This is before Tayammum. They didn't have any water. They didn't know what to do. And that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah about Tayammum to the Muslims at that time when they were delayed because of Aisha radiallahu anha looking for her necklace. And radiallahu anha stayed behind and the necklace was under one of the camels which had been sitting. They didn't notice the necklace under the camel. And rumors had spread because Aisha radiallahu anha came late. She arrived later because she was looking for her necklace, and the people who were carrying the box in which they used to have used to carry women in those days, they used to have a special carriage, if you like, a small box where the women would sit inside and it was protected. It was like a hijab for them, and they would place those on top of the horses or the camels. And they picked it up. They didn't realize that Aisha radiallahu anha wasn't in the carriage itself. And so she went back to the city of Medina with the company of one of the companions radiallahu anhu majma'in, who was delayed also. And false accusations were made about the chastity of Aisha radiallahu anha, about her honor. This is the very same incident, the very same hadith, the same story. And because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed ayat defending Aisha radiallahu anha. So it's the same story. And the story of this incident, the scholars mention lots and lots of fawaid and benefits. And you have to look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the trials and tribulations, things which occurred amongst the companions, and the benefits we can take from them. And so because of this incident, because of Aisha radiallahu anha being delayed, and they didn't have any water, and they thought, we don't have any water, we're being delayed, we have to pray, but there's no water, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah of Tayammum as a result of this incident, as a result of Aisha radiallahu anha being delayed. And in fact, it was a blessing. Because of Aisha radiallahu anha, the verses of Tayammum came down. And this is why some of the companions, they will tell Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, this is not the first time you have brought blessing upon us, O family of Abu Bakr. Meaning, there's so many blessings that you brought upon us, and this is one of those examples, and there are many other examples. So they would praise Abu Bakr radiallahu an, they would praise the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu an, because of his family, because of Aisha radiallahu anha, verses of Tayammum came down, which was a rahmah and a mercy for the Muslims and a blessing for the Muslims. And this is also established in the Sunnah. There are many examples in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing Tayammum, commanding others to also perform Tayammum from the companions. And it's also the consensus of the scholars, this act of Tayammum. And it's a virtue, Tayammum. Others weren't given this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was something that Allah made permissible for the ummah of the Messenger of Allah sallam, for the ease of the nation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as a virtue, as a sign of preference of the nation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned this in the hadith. He says, I was given five things that weren't given to people before me or prophets before me. From them, he said, I was given a victory by a distance of a month where the enemy had fear of us before I had even arrived there. A month's journey, a month in advance, and they were already afraid of the Muslims. And he said, وَجُعِلَتْ لِيَ الْأَرْضُ مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. He said that the whole earth has been made a place of prayer, sajda, masjid, وَطَهُورًا, and the whole earth is a place of purification, meaning a person can perform tayammum from the earth. Tahur means purifying. That the earth is something which purifies. And this is referring to tayammum. Again, it wasn't something which was given to previous nations. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, mentions it in this hadith. And previous nations never had this. They would have to perform some sort of purification with water. They would have to perform some type of wudu with water. And if they never had water, then they wouldn't be able to pray. They would have to purify themselves with water before praying. And of course, this would lead to delays. This would lead to maybe a person not being able to pray until he finds water, thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And it's a virtue, it's a concession that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And so it's something we should be thankful for. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so whenever you're in a position, as we'll speak about, when you're unable to perform wudu, then this is a sunnah. And it's a concession, it's something which Allah has permitted for you to do. And so it should be practiced in the right moment, at the right time. Because it's from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, it's a means by which Allah has made things easier for us. And tayammum, its place when it comes to the sharia itself, is that it removes hadath. It removes minor impurity, just as water would remove minor impurity if you had water, until a person finds water again. And it removes a minor impurity until you find water again, or until the excuse or the reason why you can't perform wudu has been removed. And this is something we'll speak about in more detail shortly, inshallah. And the evidence for this is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being told by one of the companions about someone who was in a state of janaba, and I couldn't find any water. So he said, I rolled myself in the sand, just as an animal does, because he didn't know what to do, because he had to pray. He was in a state of janaba, he had to pray. And so he said, he wasn't aware of the ayat of tayammum and the legislation of tayammum. So he says, I rolled myself in the dirt just as an animal does. And then I came to the Prophet ﷺ and told the Prophet ﷺ what I did. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, this would have been enough for you. And then he struck the earth with his hands, and he wiped his right hand, and then he wiped his left hand, and then he wiped his face. And then Amr ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu says, water came after, and Amr was told by the Prophet ﷺ to perform wudu. Meaning, once water is present again, the permissibility of tayammum is no longer there. Meaning you can't perform tayammum if there's water present. And we'll speak about the details of water being present and when you can perform tayammum and when you can't perform tayammum. But generally speaking, it's something if a person doesn't have access to water or he isn't able to access the water for whatever reason. So when a person is unable to perform wudu, what are those circumstances in which a person will not be able to perform wudu? And when is it legislated, in what circumstances is it legislated for a person to perform tayammum? Number one, if there is no water. So absence of water, okay, wherever he is, in the place where he's residing, where he's living, near to him, would allow him to perform tayammum. Absence of water, okay, or water not being near him, would allow him to perform tayammum. So the scholars, and they speak about what does it mean when we say water isn't nearby. How do we define what's nearby? How do we know what's near and what's not near? If you're like in a valley and there's mountains everywhere, what do you do then? What do you mean by nearby? The scholars, they say that it depends on what's understood and what's meant by nearby based on the urf of your area, your city, the place you live, whatever is understood. Nearby, water isn't nearby. For somebody living in the desert, you know, water being nearby, it won't be the same. The term nearby won't be the same to him as somebody who's, you know, living on an island, for example. It's a difference. So when we say nearby, you look at the general understanding of the word nearby based on and according to that community and where you're living, the urf, the custom of the people, and what they consider to be nearby. So based on that, you would make a judgment. Water isn't nearby, based on what people generally understand when they say nearby, and depending on the custom of the people. No. Yeah, if water is available, well, if water is not available, then you perform tayammum. That's what we're saying. Yeah, so what we're saying is, if water isn't nearby, you're not able to access the water, okay, then in that situation, you are able and you are permitted to perform tayammum. When we say nearby, meaning a person isn't able to access that water or is going to go through much difficulty to access that water, he may have to drive, for example, an hour or so or 2 hours to get that water. That will be mashaqqa. It would be considered hardship. For example, I'm just giving this as an example because as we said, when we say water being nearby, water being at hand for a person to use, water being accessible in his vicinity nearby will be different to, you know, a person living somewhere else. A person in today's time with cars, again, it's possible that a person can have access to water. It may be easier for him to access water, even if it's half an hour, 1 hour away, for example. Again, it depends on where he is. If he's in the middle of nowhere, and even if he drives an hour, he still doesn't get water, then his circumstances also differ to a person who's in the middle of a city. And if he drives somewhere, he's able to access water. So it all depends on the general understanding of what we mean by nearby. And also the scholars say, if it's going to take, if it's going to cause hardships and difficulty for him to access the water, which is far and it's not close, then it would be permissible for him to perform tayammum. So the first reason why tayammum would be permissible and a person would perform tayammum is if there is no water. Because in the ayah we mentioned, Allah says, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. Water is not present. We mentioned the ayah, same ayah, Surah Ma'idah, that if there is no, if you don't have access to water, then you can perform tayammum. Allah says, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. You don't find any water, you don't have any water. In that situation, فَتَيَمَّمُوا, then you can perform tayammum. And likewise, if you're resident or if you're traveling, either case, if a person's resident for whatever reason, there's no water, he doesn't have access to water, then he can also perform. You can also perform tayammum. That's the first reason, if there is no water. Now, there are still permitted to perform tayammum. Or in fact, he has to perform tayammum. Even if water is present. So one reason why you would perform tayammum is if there is no water. But there are two other examples where water is present, but you're still required to perform tayammum. What would be those two reasons? If the brothers at the back, if they're benefiting, inshallah, then if you're healthy and mashallah, you're strong, then try to come forward, inshallah, because then if you raise your hands, it's easier for me to hear and you're part of the class, inshallah, jazakallah khair. So what are the other reasons? Yeah. If you have a... Okay, good. So if a person has some kind of injury or he's afraid that the water may cause him harm, and we'll speak about the reasons why a person would, why it would cause a person harm. One of those reasons could be a wound, an open wound, a serious wound that would cause harm if he decided to perform wudu, then he can. Okay, good. So you have water, but the water is reserved for other reasons. It's not wudu water. What would it be reserved for? For example, drinking, for example, cooking. So in those circumstances, or for example, it's water for a child, for example, okay, and so that water you're not able to use yourself. In that circumstance as well, it wouldn't be permitted for you to do wudu. Instead, you have to perform tayammum. Otherwise, you could potentially die. If you use water you need to drink to survive, then you wouldn't need to perform wudu. You can just perform tayammum. So the first is when there is no water. Number two is when a person has water, but he needs that water to stay alive. He needs that water either for drinking or for cooking, for example. Let's say, for example, he has some spare water with him. Let's say he's traveling, okay, in the car, and it's a long journey. There's no water nearby. That water, if he needs it to drink, okay, it may be a bottle of water, but he doesn't know when he's going to get access to water. He doesn't know where the next stop will be and whether there's water nearby or not. So in that situation, is he able to perform tayammum? Yes, he can perform tayammum because that water he needs to stay alive. That's all he has. It's the only water he has. So if he does wudu with that water and he has no water left, and then maybe he doesn't have water for another 3 or 4 hours, that's going to affect him. It's going to cause him harm. So in that situation, it's permissible for him to perform tayammum because he needs that water to drink. So if it's going to cause him harm, if he doesn't have that water, if it's going to cause him to become ill, if it's going to cause him to become sick, if he's afraid of becoming very, very thirsty and potentially dehydrated as a result of not drinking that water, then it would be permissible for him to use that water for drinking and then to perform tayammum. Likewise, if that water he needs for somebody else to drink, like scholars say, for example, an animal, maybe your horse or your camel that you're riding on needs the water. If they don't have the water, they won't be able to take you wherever you're going, and there's no water nearby. So you have to give the water to the animal so that the animal can take you wherever you need to go. Likewise, in that situation, it would be permissible for you to keep that water for the animal or for whoever you're responsible for whoever's with you on the journey, maybe a friend or whoever it is, somebody who may not be well, and they need the water to drink. You can't use that water for wudu now. So in that situation, you also perform tayammum. That's the second reason why you would perform tayammum. Number three is if you're afraid, as the brother mentioned, if you're afraid of harm coming to you as a result of using the water. And that could be different. That could be categorized into different things. First, it could be as a result of a sickness or an illness or a wound. So a person sick, a person suffering from, specific illness, if he uses the water, he's going to get even more sick. A person has an open wound. A person has an open wound, and if he does wudu over that wound, it's going to cause him harm. He doesn't have any means by which he can cover that. Tayammum, let's say a person has an accident and he's by himself in the forest, he's gone camping or something, and he has a serious injury on his foot or in his arm, and he can't cover it up, and he can't touch it because it's infected or something else. And in this situation, it's not required for him to perform wudu, and he can't wipe over it, okay? It's not covered. If it is covered and it's not going to cause harm, then he can wipe over it. He can do wudu and he can wipe over it. That's fine. But if he isn't able to wipe over it, if it's going to cause harm if he wipes over it, then in that situation, tayammum is permitted for him. He can perform tayammum. Likewise, if the water itself is going to cause him harm, so he doesn't have a wound and he's not sick, but the water could cause him harm. Why would the water cause him harm? I mean, it's clean water. Yeah. Ice cold water. Let's say, for example, a person's, up north, again, he's hiking or something, and it's just there's snow everywhere in this winter season, and there's no water nearby, and he finds a lake, and it's, Fajr time, and he thinks, I need to do wudu. And he doesn't have access to any other water, and it's cold, and maybe he's not well already, or if he's not well, if he become ill because of the harsh environment that he's in, the harsh terrain, the harsh environment, the tough cold weather. So the water he uses, ice cold water, is going to cause harm to him. It's going to make him become sick. In that situation also, it's permitted for him to perform tayammum. So either it's a wound, or the water itself is so cold and he's in such a situation he won't be able to recover from the cold and from the ice cold water, that in that situation also he's permitted to perform tayammum. And generally speaking, any kind of severe hardship or difficulty that would afflict a person if he did perform wudu, then in that situation also he'd be permitted to perform tayammum. As Allah says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرُضَى, the same ayah, if you are ill, And so, based on this, they say anything which will lead to illness, anything which would lead to a person becoming more sick or causing harm to him, then he can perform tayammum. Fatayammamu sa'idan tayyiba. Also in Surah Nisa, Allah mentions tayammum also. So, those are the three circumstances in which a person can perform tayammum. And one small amount of water to perform wudu. That's it. Like half a cup of water. What does he do? It's like, let's say, this much water. It's not for drinking. Let's say he reserved some water for wudu. And he's been using it. And he has like small amount left. Like, you know, a tiny amount, like, let's say this much. Yes, you could in certain situations, but let's say it's let's say a very small amount. I mean, this is a very small amount. So, you won't be able to? Okay, let's say he uses less water, and it's still not enough to do a whole wudu. But this isn't drinking water. This is water he's reserved for wudu. Okay, so let's say he washes his hands, washes his face, washes his right arm, and that's it. It's finished. Yeah. Washes some parts. Okay, which parts would he wash then? When I was explaining. Close. No, because the tayammum is only specific parts of the body. Because in the ayah it says, wipe your face and wipe your hands. So a person would wash whatever he can with the water he has for wudu. Then after this, he performs tayammum by wiping the face and wiping the hands. So if you have a small amount of water, it's not enough, but it's wudu water, you have some wudu water, you can't do the whole of wudu with this water, but you can do some, you do whatever you can with that wudu water, okay, like the brother was saying, you do it once, you wash once, for example, you rinse the mouth once, rinse the nose once, and you do whatever you can, and make sure you do it thoroughly, but and properly as you're supposed to in wudu, but then anything that's left over is out of your hands, there's nothing you can do about that. So then you perform tayammum. But you don't take the earth and the soil or the dust and wipe your arms. You're showing Allah that you're performing tayammum because you can't do wudu. It's not literally replacing wudu. So in no circumstance do you do tayammum and literally, you know, put sand in your mouth and rinse your nose and put in your ears. You don't do anything like that. You just wipe your face and you wipe your hands in with tayammum every single time. Anytime you do tayammum, there is no version of tayammum where you're washing your feet or wiping your feet with the earth or with sand or anything like this. So it's always the same. So if you have some water left over for wudu, and it's wudu water, you have other water for drinking, then you do whatever you can. So you wash your hands and madmada istinshaq and wash your face and wash your arms, do whatever you can. And after this, once it's finished, then you do tayammum. So if you know you don't have enough water to perform a complete wudu, what's the point? Like we mentioned, a small amount of water. Small amount of water, can you do wudu with a small amount of water? So what's the point of even trying? What's the benefit then? It's an ayah in the Quran. We mentioned this ayah before. It's almost like a principle. As much as you can. So based on this ayah, you do whatever you can. There is water there available for you to do wudu, albeit not the complete wudu, but you do have some water. You do whatever you can. You're showing Allah, oh Allah, this is water I have for wudu. I will do as much as I can, and then I'm going to perform tayammum. So you're covering your bases. So you're showing Allah, I'm doing whatever I can. So you do as much as you can from wudu, and then you perform tayammum. It's interesting, some of the scholars, they say you can't do both. Can't do some with water and then do tayammum because one is supposed to be replacing the other. So if one's replacing the other, then you can't do both. You either do one or the other. But you're doing wudu for parts of the body that you can wash, and then you're doing tayammum for the parts of the body that you can't wash. You're compensating by doing tayammum. So you are, in a way, replacing one with the other. You're not doing both at the same time. You're doing wudu in whatever manner you can with the water that you have. And then when you can't do wudu anymore, that's when you substitute it. If you don't know if there's any water nearby, what should you do? If you're able to, if there's anybody nearby, you should also ask. So if there's somebody nearby, let's say you are in an area where there are some people around, you should do your best and try to ask somebody if there's anybody nearby. And again, if there's no one nearby, then of course you can perform tayammum. Another issue is, what if this person forgot water was nearby and he prayed with tayammum? What if he forgot water was nearby and he prayed with tayammum? So let's say he didn't realize there was water nearby. Let's say he forgot for whatever reason, and then he performed tayammum and then he prayed. After he prayed, he realized that there was water nearby. He remembered. Yeah. So again, scholars differ about what should he do, what he should do. Some say he's done the salah now. But because there was water nearby, the salah itself would become invalid because he didn't do wudu. The water was present, meaning the whole فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً, and you don't find any water. There was water nearby. He's realized, he's remembered. If you don't remember, what's the ruling? If you don't remember, you don't remember. That's it. Like, there's nothing, he's got no choice. He doesn't know. He'll never remember. Until يوم القيامة, he doesn't know. So of course, he's not accountable for things he doesn't know about. But if he does remember and he realizes, you know, I've got a bathroom, and there's a sink there, and I've got water coming out of the tap. If he realizes there's water, then he should do wudu and then pray that salah again. Because it's a condition. Wudu is a condition. And there was water, and if there's water, then he has to perform wudu. So what are the requirements of tayammum? What are the pillars, if you like, or the obligatory parts of tayammum? What's the first thing with regards to a person performing tayammum? Okay, but before that, brother was saying it here, intention. You have to have the intention, because tayammum is an act of worship, just like wudu is an act of worship, salah is an act of worship. So a person has to have the intention prior to performing tayammum. And then also he wipes his face. Some narrations also mention the Prophet ﷺ or some of the companions, that they would wipe up to the elbows. But a person wipes up to the wrist, then that's perfectly fine, that's permitted. Also, some narrations mention that the Prophet ﷺ, he would wipe his hands first and then his face. But the scholars say it's better for a person to wipe his face just to, on the side of caution, to err on the side of caution, wipe his face first and then his hands. Because this is as per the ayah. Because in the ayah it says, فَتِيَمَّمُ صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَمْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ. He mentions the face first, and then he mentions the hands. So, to be on the safe side, you wipe the face first, and then you wipe the hands. And thirdly, it should be done one after the other. Meaning, just like wudu, there shouldn't be a long gap between these specific acts. What can a person perform tayammum on? Whether that's sand, whether that's stones or pebbles, whether that's rocks, whether that's on the mountainsides, you know, huge rocks, for example, anything which is from the natural earth, it's permitted for him to perform tayammum on them. Because Allah says, فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. Then perform tayammum on pure earth. And likewise, the scholars mention things which are made from the natural earth, such as brick. Like if there's a brick, what do they call it, cobble, cobblestones, pathways that are made of cobblestones or cobblestone bricks, and those kinds of surfaces, cement, for example. So anything which is considered pure earth, made from the earth, that would be permissible. The companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, narrations mention that when they would travel, they would come across different kinds of surfaces. And so it wasn't necessarily the case that they would always have sand with them, for example. It has to be from specific surfaces. But if you look at the companions and when they would travel and when they would go to different places, it wouldn't always be the same surface that they would do wudu on, that they would do tayammum on. So they would do tayammum on different surfaces. And the scholars, they said, this is evidence to show that it doesn't have to be sand specifically, or even soil. For example, in some parts of the world, or in some incidents in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Tabuk, the Ghazwa Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk, the Prophet ﷺ passed by sandy terrain, and he prayed with tayammum, meaning he used sand. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a specific type of surface, as long as it's from the pure earth, as long as it's from natural earth. Other scholars mention another category, which is, what if it's not from natural earth that we see outside? For example, let's say it's a carpet, or it's metal, or, you know, specific types of wood in the house, those things. Interestingly, the Prophet ﷺ did perform tayammum by using the wool. There's a narration which mentions, we mentioned this narration before, about not mentioning Allah's name when you answer the call of nature. A man came and gave salam to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ didn't reply. And the hadith continues, the Prophet ﷺ didn't respond until he went towards the wall and he wiped his face and his hands, meaning he performed tayammum. He wiped his face and hands, he touched the wall, and then he wiped his face and hands, and then he responded to the person, which means you can perform tayammum with the wall. So the scholars, they say, what's the condition in these circumstances where a person is going to do tayammum by touching the carpet, for example, or a rug, or, for example, wood or metal or the wall? There has to be dust on those surfaces. There has to be dust on those surfaces. That's the condition. If there's dust on those surfaces, okay, even if it's a small amount, he can do tayammum on those. So, for example, a person is bedridden. Okay, he isn't able to get up, he can't walk, he could define closeness for him. It literally might be a few paces away, but he can't move. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. No one to help him. In that situation, can he use, for example, the wall to perform tayammum? It would be permissible as long as there's dust on the wall for him to perform tayammum with. So how does a person perform tayammum? In what manner does a person perform tayammum? He hits the ground with his hands, or the surface with his hands. And then he wipes all of his face. So wipes his face. And then, which hand does he wipe the back of first? Wipes the back of the right hand first. And then wipes the back of the left hand. That's it. That's tayammum. Nothing else is required. Nothing else is needed. Again, this is meant to be a means by which you're replacing your wudu, because there is no water, or there's a lack of water, or you're not able to access water. We forgot to mention also, a person may also not be able to access water because of danger. He doesn't have water in his house, but across the road he can get water. There's lots of water, plenty of water across the road. But he isn't able to access that water. Why? What kinds of dangers are we talking about? War-torn areas. Possibly, yeah. But we're speaking about war-torn areas, places where there is war, there is, you know, battles, there are bombs going off, and if he leaves the house, he may be killed. So in those circumstances, it is permissible for him also to perform tayammum, because there's danger. It's a hazard, it's a risk, it's a risk to his life. Even though there's water across the road, it's also permitted for him to perform tayammum. So tayammum is very simple. You just hit the ground, wipe your face, or you hit the ground, and then you Wipe the face, and then wipe the right hand, and wipe the left hand. That's it. Wipe the back of the right hand, wipe the back of the left hand. Some narrations also mention that the Prophet ﷺ, he would hit the ground, and then he would blow in his hands to remove the soil, the dust, the sand, and then he would wipe the face, and then he would wipe the hands. Other narrations also mention that some of the companions can wipe their hands. So they would touch the ground or touch the earth twice, once to wipe the face and once to wipe the hands. So both are mentioned and both would be permissible if a person decided to do them. What breaks the tayammum? Anything which breaks wudu, because it's taking the place of wudu. So if a person passes wind, if a person goes to the bathroom, answers the call of nature, whatever, a person needs camel meat, it would break your tayammum just like it would break a person's wudu. And also anything which requires for you to do ghusl, okay, would also break your tayammum. Anything which requires you to perform ghusl, like, you know, being in a state of janaba, etc. So we're going to get to that, inshallah. So firstly, if a person does something which breaks his wudu, it also breaks your tayammum. And likewise, anything which requires for you to do ghusl, it also breaks your tayammum. Also, finding water. Number, let's say you did tayammum for dhuhr, and then before asr you find water. Okay, you can't say, I'm in a state of purity, so I'm just going to continue and I can pray because I did tayammum for dhuhr. You can't now pray asr. Why? Because now there is water. That tayammum isn't valid anymore. It was valid because you never had water. Now you have water, you have to perform tayammum. Because you have to perform wudu. Because tayammum is only when you don't have water. فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً. You don't find any water, then you perform tayammum. فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِدًا طَيِّبًا. Once you find water, there is no tayammum anymore. So you have to perform wudu if there's water present. And of course, if there's no water present and then asr time comes, you can continue to pray because you performed tayammum for dhuhr and that same tayammum. Then of course, you have to perform wudu because the reason of a person doing tayammum wouldn't be there anymore. Likewise, any reason for a person to perform tayammum is not there anymore. So we mentioned, for example, weather. Okay, the severe weather, ice cold water. Okay, he's worried about his health. Let's say, you know, for example, mashallah, the next day it's a beautiful day. Okay, the snow's melted, it's nice and sunny. Okay, and there's no risk anymore to him performing a wudu with that water. Now he can perform wudu. Likewise, his injury, okay, he's recovered, you know, Allah cured him, he made a full recovery miraculously, there's no more wound anymore, or he's able to protect himself somehow, then he can perform wudu again. So, in those circumstances also, he can perform wudu if there's presence of wudu, or if any of those reasons why he was doing tayammum in the first place are not present, perform wudu properly. It's going to cause him severe harm, even if he has something covering it, then he can also perform tayammum. Now, a few issues here. What happens if there's no water and he does tayammum and before he prays he finds out there is water? So let's say, for example, he made the intention to perform tayammum because there is no water. And let's say, for example, it just starts raining. And vessels start to be filling up with water now. There's plenty of water now. What does he do? He does wudu. Even though he made intention for tayammum, and he's in a state of purity, the whole reason for him performing tayammum isn't there anymore. So he has to perform wudu now. What about if a person did tayammum, prayed, and then after he prayed, he doesn't have to do wudu Because the whole purpose of him doing tayammum is because he didn't have access to water. The whole purpose of him doing tayammum is because at that point in time, he didn't have access to any water. And so in that situation, he doesn't have to perform, wudu again. He just continues as is. And then if he does come across water later on, then obviously he would have to perform wudu for the next salah. There is an example of two companions in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They went out on a journey and it came for time of salah and they had no water. They performed tayammum, both of them, and they prayed. Later on, they found water. And it's still that same, the time for salah hadn't passed yet. So let's say it was dhuhr, for example. They prayed dhuhr with tayammum. Later on, it's not yet asr time, they came across water. One of them repeated his prayer because he said, there's water now. So I'm going to pray. But I'm going to do wudu and then pray. The other companion said, no, I'm not going to do salah again because I did tayammum and I prayed already. So one of them prayed again. The other one didn't repeat his salah. They went back to the Prophet ﷺ. They told him about what happened and tayammum and didn't repeat the prayer. And the other one, he said, as for you, there is double the reward. He said, as for you, there is double the reward because he prayed. Because he prayed twice. So what's better? The sunnah or double the reward? Because he said two different things. He said to one person, as for you, you did the sunnah. As for you, you got double the reward. Sunnah is always better. The sunnah is always better. So this hadith shows us, why did he get double the reward? Because he was unaware of the sunnah. So then he was told. And then one person was rewarded because of him following the sunnah. The other person was given double the reward. And this is why the scholars say the sunnah is always better. Even if it might be less. For example, after tawaf, what are we supposed to do? Pray two rakahs behind Maqam Ibrahim. But we don't pray. We don't pray four. Because it's khilaf as-sunnah. It's going against the sunnah. The sunnah is to pray two, not to pray four. Likewise, the scholars say, in this case, the sunnah is better. The person prayed salah twice. He gets double the reward. But that was because he was unaware of the sunnah. The sunnah is always better. And in this case, sunnah would be to pray with tayammum. And then after, if there is water, you don't need to repeat the salah again. A question remains. We've talked about the person who finds water before he prays, a person who finds water after he's prayed. What's the third situation? A person who finds water during salah. What does a person do if a person finds water during salah? So while he's praying, he comes across water, what should he do? Stop his salah. Keep on praying. Again, scholars differed. So khilaf amongst the scholars say, you're breaking the salah because the condition of salah is to perform wudu and you haven't done wudu. But then they'll say, well, there was no wudu. There was no water to do wudu. That's why we did tayammum. But they'll say, yeah, but now there is water and you haven't yet finished the salah. So now you need to break the salah. And so the scholars, they say, it's better to err on the side of caution and to break the salah and then do wudu and pray. Just to be on the safe side. So in that situation, if you're praying and you come across water while you're praying, it starts raining, for example, or floods, you know, loads of water, just rivers and lakes of water just appear from nowhere. Now you have lots of water while you're in salah. Then in that situation, you break the salah, you perform wudu, and then you start your salah again, you resume the salah. Just to be on the safe side. So just to err on the side of caution. But again, as we said, scholars do disagree and differ amongst themselves with regards to the circumstance. But the scholars say that to err on the side of caution, you perform wudu. And they say you're breaking the salah for the purpose of making sure that the salah is going to be valid. So that's not an issue. Because you're doing wudu to make sure your salah is going to be valid. Because there's a risk now that your salah might pray the salah again. Start the salah again while in a state of wudu, not in a state of tayammum, because now you found water. Okay, another situation here. And the brother actually mentioned this. What happens if a person knows or has a pretty good idea that there is water, but it's going to cause him to delay the salah? So it's recommended for a person who knows or is highly likely that there is water, but it's going to cause him to delay the salah. It's permitted for him to delay the salah within its time, delay the salah within its time to find the water and then pray. But if it's going to go outside of the salah time, then he should do tiyamum. So in that situation, we're not saying when there's water present. We're saying there's an absence of water. But you're thinking there may be some water, so you go searching for the water, but it's too late, you're going to miss the salah. What do? In that situation, you perform tiyamum and then you pray, because you know there's no water around for you to perform wudu in time for you to pray. So these are some of the masail and some of the issues related to, inshallah, we're going to be concluding. Any questions before we finish? Again, as we said, if it's going to cause harm to you, and there's fear of you becoming sick, or it's going to cause harm to you, it's going to cause harm to your health, then it's permissible for you to do tiyamum, as we said. They say as long as there's some dust on the... There's no specification, because again, it would be difficult to measure as well. So the scholars, they say, as long as there is some dust, you can perform tiyamum. So you're traveling. Are you traveling or are you residing somewhere? You're traveling. If you're traveling, then you can combine anyway. If you're not traveling, then again, if you do tiyamum because there's no water and you prayed Maghrib, then there would be no reason for you to combine. You'd have to wait until the Isha comes in. And there's no water. Just before Maghrib, then you do wudu. And then you pray Maghrib. So, Allah knows best, but generally speaking, saying Bismillah before anything is something which is recommended. So, Allah knows best, it wouldn't seem like it would be a problem for a person to say Bismillah before Tayammum. But other things, such as Adhkar after wudu, other acts, there's nothing mentioned in the Sunnah, Allah knows best. Any other questions? If there's no dust whatsoever, and it's squeaky clean, with no dust, then you can't do tiyamum. Then, for example, you try to find a place that has some dust. And if you can't, if you're, like we said, paralyzed, and there's nothing else you can do, you have no choice, then in that situation, you can do tiyamum on those surfaces. Because, فَتَقُوا اللَّهَ, you're fearing Allah as much as you can, you're doing whatever you can. Yeah, we mentioned it's permissible for minor impurities and for major impurities also. For water, or if there is hardship, they can perform tiyamum. Yeah, so if it's going to cause severe hardship for a person to perform tiyamum, to perform wudu, or to get access to water, then it's permissible for him to perform tiyamum. If one has a cold, would this be enough severity of sickness to allow for tiyamum? If it's going to cause harm to him, if it's going to cause him to become even more sick, if he does wudu, then he can perform tiyamum. Otherwise, he should perform wudu. Okay, inshallah, we'll conclude here. Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.